chapter 3, verse 27. In my Bible, it's page 1131, but of course it may be slightly different in yours, but towards the end of the Bible. So Romans 3 from verse 27. Okay. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. To go through life knowing that you are no longer guilty before God is truly wonderful. To know that God will no longer hold your sins against you, that is to be truly blessed. To be in a right standing with God, to know that he accepts you, that is to know true joy. You are freed from the fear of death, and you have a heart that's at perfect peace. This is what I've experienced in being a Christian, and this is what I long for each one of you. Now, I wish that I could preach it better. I wish I could live it out more clearly. But I want you to have what I have and what other Christians have. You see, to be reconciled to God, that's where perfect love casts out fear. It's the greatest thing that you can know. It takes away for the craving for what this world hankers after. People in the world, they want success, they want wealth, they want honor. But when you are reconciled to God, the craving for those things goes away. Instead, you have this taste for true pleasure, a longing for the glory to come, for God himself. You see more of how wonderful God is, and you want to know him more. And so, instead of seeing this life as your only chance to do and experience things and to be somebody, you're no longer gripped with a fear of failure or that sense that life is slipping away. You can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. And so I have one question this morning, and it's simply this: how can you and I be in this right standing with God so that we can have this hope and this peace and this joy that I've been talking about? How can we be right with God? Now, last week, we looked at verses 21 to 26 of Romans chapter 3. And there is so much in those verses. Luther described it as the very heart of the whole Bible. We saw two aspects of God's righteousness. We saw that his righteousness is something that he gives to us. It's also something that God is, his integrity. We saw that how he's able to be both just or righteous and declare the ungodly to be righteous. He doesn't brush our sins under the carpet, but they're paid for by Jesus. And so we looked at that word redemption that comes in these verses, how Jesus' death was a ransom paid to set us free. And then we talked about this really important word, justification, that comes so much in those verses. And we saw it's a legal term, how a judge will pronounce someone innocent. He justifies them. And for God to justify us is to declare us to be righteous. Now, the one word that we didn't focus on last week was the word faith. But that's extremely important. Let me just remind you from last week's passage. So verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And then verse 26, God did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Faith is a really important word, because it's by faith that we can receive these blessings that we've been talking about. It's by faith that we can be justified. And actually, from verse 27 through into chapter 4, it talks about faith. And that's why we left it till today. We'll continue a little bit next week, although also look next week at how it's for both Jew and Gentile. So what we have in verses 27 to 31 is kind of a summary of what will come in the whole of chapter 4. So today we'll look at verses 27 and 28 and how they're expanded in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4. And then, God willing, next week we'll look at verses 29 to 31 and how they're expanded in Romans chapter 4 from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So today we're focusing on faith and the first part of chapter 4. Three things about faith that I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, justification is by faith, not works. That's our first heading. Justification is by faith, not by works. You know, it's so easy to think that we have to earn God's favor. And actually, if you had not got to chapter 3 and had just stayed in Romans chapter 2, you might think, well, isn't that what the Bible teaches? Just look back to chapter 2 and verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now we need to understand God will judge us according to our works. But our works will never be good enough to save us. Now the religions of the world, this is what they believe. They will give us many rules and many rituals to perform. If someone could follow them, and I doubt they could do so perfectly, but if someone could follow all the rules and all the rituals of their religion, they might feel confident. But actually, it's going to be a self-confidence based on what they have done, on their performance. And they'd probably feel quite good when others admire them. They'd probably see themselves as better than others. In other words, they'd have something to boast about. But we look in verse 27 and see that with the gospel, there is no place for boasting. Because your confidence as a Christian is not based on what you do. Let me read verses 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The Christian, instead of trusting in how well they have done, they put their trust in what Jesus has done. And so the gospel neither gives new rules nor rituals, nor does it rely on you keeping existing commands. It is apart from the law. That phrase comes in both verses 21 and 28 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. In verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, as Christians, we are still to obey God. And our lives will be judged on how we live. We'll be rewarded according to what we do. But our obedience is not the way to be justified. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, we'll come back to that when we get to chapter 6 and 7. But just to make the point here, that the gospel isn't saying we can now live as we like. No, no. But what it does say is that if we're going to be declared righteous by God, that can never be through our good works. Though intuitively we feel that it ought to be the people who are good that get to heaven, the sad fact is none of us can ever be good enough. That's what we've seen in Romans 1 to 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And even though you may have been brought up, and even though deep inside you think, but I need somehow to earn favor with God, I want you to be disabused of that thought. Yes, we are to obey God, but not to earn his favor. The way we receive his favor is through faith. We're justified by faith. And so when we come into chapter 4, Paul expands on this, and he makes this point that justification is by faith and not by works in two ways. Firstly, he gives us an example and then an illustration. Let's think about the example. It's the example of Abraham. And of course, Abraham was someone who the Jewish people so admired. He was their forefather. And if Abraham did something, if something happened to Abraham, that mattered a lot. And so Paul uses Abraham as his example. Let me just read verses 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham was a good man. As people went, he was pretty good. Do you remember what he did? God told him to leave his father's country, and Abraham obeyed. Now, that's a pretty massive thing to do. He upsticked, he took everything that was his wife, his family, and he left. Never to go back again. He obeyed God. Abraham worshipped God. We read of him building altars and offering sacrifices to God, calling upon the name of the Lord. He was a godly man. Abraham was also a generous man. There was that time where the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot were arguing, and there just wasn't space for all their flocks and herds. And Abraham very graciously said to Lot, look, you have the first choice. You choose where you want to go. And Lot, rather selfishly, chose the well-watered plains. And so he went to the best land. And Abraham was content to take the drier land. Abraham was a good man. And yet, none of these good deeds saved Abraham. That's such an important word. He was a good man, but his goodness was not what justified him. It was only when he believed in God that we read, it was counted to him as righteousness. God had promised to Abraham that he would have many descendants. And Abraham was wondering, because he had no children, how could this be? And God took him outside one night and said, look up at the stars. And God said to him, you see all those stars? You see how numerous they are? That's how many descendants you're going to have. You won't be able to count them. They're going to be so many. And though Abraham didn't have a single child, and though Abraham and his wife were both very elderly, Abraham, we're told, believed God. He took God at his word. And then we're told in Genesis 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We never read, Abraham left in obedience to God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Or Abraham built an altar and worshiped God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Or Abraham unselfishly gave Lot the first choice, and it was credited to him as righteousness. No. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We're justified by faith, not by the good things that we do. That's the example. Then comes the illustration, verses 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. If you do a day's work, the pay that you get is not a gift. You've earned it. You've worked hard. But if you trust in God for salvation, it is a gift. It is entirely of God's grace. Look back to chapter 3 in verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's of God's grace, that amazing grace that we sang of earlier. It's given freely. Your wages are not given freely. They're yours because you've earned them. But God's salvation is given freely. You are justified freely by his grace. I think this illustration of someone working and receiving their wages reminds us of the parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard. You can read this in the first half of Matthew 20. And the owner of the vineyard went out and hired people at the beginning of the day and agreed with them to pay one denarius. That was a day's wage. But he went out later in the day and found others who didn't have work and brought them also. And even just 1 hour before the end of the day's work, he went and asked people who were still there, why haven't you worked? And he said, come and work in the vineyard. And they came and they worked in the vineyard. And then when it came to the end of the day, he paid those workers. And he started with those who just worked 1 hour. And he gave each of them one denarius. And likewise, to those who'd worked just 2 or 3 hours. And then when those who'd worked all day came, They were kind of expecting to get more, but he gave them one denarius. And they grumbled and said, we've borne the heat of the day. We've worked so hard all these hours and we're just getting the same as those who work for just 1 hour. And the owner of the vineyard said, isn't that what you agreed with me? Why do you begrudge my generosity? You see, there are some people who think everything has to be earned from God. And they struggle with the thought that God could graciously give something. The thief on the cross, how could he be told, today you will be with me in paradise? Zacchaeus, who had cheated so many people, how could Jesus say, today salvation has come to this house? Very interesting in that parable of the workers of the vineyard. But the indication is that those who just worked for 1 hour, they stayed around. They obviously liked this owner of the vineyard because they're still there when those who worked all day there, they say, these guys just worked 1 hour. They were still there. But to those who'd worked all day, the owner has to say, take your pay and go. And this is the difference. Those who receive God's grace, they love him. They want to be with him. Those who think it's by their own efforts, they will be sent away. You see, when you understand and grasp that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, you won't begrudge other people who even at the very end of their lives can be saved by God, because you know that you deserve nothing from God and you are so thankful for his grace. We are justified by faith, not by our works. We have nothing to boast about, but we have everything to thank God for. Can I ask you, have you grasped this? Do you understand that if you are going to be in heaven, it is going to be entirely because of God's kindness, a free gift of salvation, not something that you contributed to in the least amount? Do you understand that? Do you grasp the glory of God's grace? That to be made right with God is 100% God's grace. And he asks you simply to trust in him. If that's you, then you will want to thank God. And we're going to sing now. Jesus, thank you.
Of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup served for me. Your blood has washed away
Well, we've seen how justification is by faith and not by works. Now, our second heading, faith is credited as righteousness. Faith is credited as righteousness. Now, this word to credit, or some translations will have to reckon or even to count, this comes five times in the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4. So verse 3, we read, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Verse 5, their faith is credited as righteousness. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then verse 8, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them or credit against them, although it's perhaps easier translated count there, but it's the same word in the Greek. I think verse 4 helps us to understand what this word to credit means. It says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Wages are credited as a payment for the work that you do. One thing, money, is put into your account in response to something else, your day's work. So too, righteousness is put into your account in response to your faith. Of course, we mustn't let this undo what we've just said about justification being by faith and not by work. So the faith in no way is somehow a work that earns righteousness. Verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. We saw last week that righteousness is given by God. Verse 22, chapter 3, this righteousness is given through faith. We looked at chapter 5 and verse 17, where it uses that phrase about the gift of righteousness. God has ordained that he will justify those who have faith in Jesus. That's God's decision. He's just in doing that because that sin that we have is still paid for. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. Jesus Christ bore the penalty for it. But God has decided that he will give his righteousness to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is the great example of this, as we've just seen. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And David also speaks of this in Psalm 32, which Martin read earlier. It speaks of God crediting righteousness to people who believe. To verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Interestingly, the psalm kind of gives the flip side of that, puts it in the negative. God doesn't credit their sins against them, verse 8. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. We see then that justification is a two-sided blessing, if I can put it like that. On the one hand, your sins are forgiven. Verses 7 and 8, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. This is the one aspect of one side of justification. Your sins are forgiven. The other side is you receive the gift of divine righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, the gift of righteousness. Now, for Jesus, it was the other way around. Your sins, as we saw last week, were laid on him. He took God's wrath and bore the punishment for your sins. And then the flip side, his righteousness was given to you. And it's like there's this great exchange. My sin was laid on him, and he paid for them in his death. His righteousness is given to me, and I am justified. I am declared righteous. He justifies the ungodly. What an amazing phrase that is in verse 5. God who justifies the ungodly. There's this wonderful exchange. And so Jesus could say to that paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How could Jesus say that? Because Jesus would pay for that man's sin when he died on the cross. Now that man could no more earn his salvation than he could free himself from the grip of paralysis. But in response to his faith, Jesus both healed and forgave him. And it's going to be the same for you. You cannot free yourself from the grip of sin. Far less can you earn God's grace and his forgiveness. But Jesus has taken all our sin in all its ugly and ferocious power. He's taken away all that paralyzing guilt. And he died as he bore our guilt, as he took that sin. But in its place, he offers his very own righteousness, something that was so beautiful, pleasing to God, everlasting. And it's there as a gift for anyone who will believe. If you believe, God's righteousness will be credited to you. You will be as pure as snow. God will look on you as if you've never sinned because you've received this righteousness by faith. My third heading is this: faith is in Jesus. We've seen firstly that we are justified by faith and not by our works. We've seen secondly that faith is credited as righteousness. There's that great exchange on the cross, our sin taken by Jesus, his righteousness given to us if we believe in him. Thirdly, let's think about what this faith really means. Faith is in Jesus. I want to be really practical here. I want to try and explain as best I can what it actually means to have faith in Jesus. Faith is so important. It's the one thing that you need if you're going to be in a right standing with God. If you're going to experience the joy and the peace and that fear of death taken away from you, if you want to have this eternal hope, you need faith in Jesus. So what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Sometimes people will talk about having faith as if faith is the power. They might even say, "I admire your faith," or "I wish I could have faith like you have." And faith is seen as some kind of power. That's a wrong view of what faith is. Faith in the Bible is always in God or in his son Jesus. So look here in the verses that we've been looking at. Chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 26. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God. Verse 5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, of course, so many times where it talks about trusting God or having faith in Jesus, it's not going to use the phrase in Jesus or in God every time, but the context shows so clearly that is exactly what it means. So faith then is in God. Faith is in Jesus. Faith is not an ability to persuade yourself or intuitively feel that something is going to happen to you. And there's this very wrong idea of what faith is out there. People think it's something you either have or you don't. You know, that somehow certain people are able to persuade themselves that something good is going to happen in the future. That's not faith. That's delusion. Faith is not confined to people with better imaginations. Faith is not confined to people with a greater sense of spirituality. No. Everyone has faith in something. I mean, you sit on a chair, you've got faith that that chair is going to hold your weight. You're showing faith. You get on an aeroplane, you're showing faith in the mechanics, in the pilot. Everyone demonstrates faith. The faith the Bible talks about is faith in Jesus. That's the point. So none of this nonsense about, I wish I could have your faith. It's faith in Jesus. He has to be trusted as a person. And that's why faith really is about a relationship with God. You have this faith, you trust God. And that speaks of a relationship. A child trusts their parent. You imagine a little toddler, they're able to walk, and they're faced with this really busy road. Is that child going to cross that road? You wouldn't want the child to cross the road. But if that child's mother is there and the mother says, hold my hand, that child can cross the road. That child trusts their mother that they will get safely to the other side of the road, that they'll be able to cross when there's a sufficient gap in the traffic. They know their mother. They know that their mother cares for them and tells them that she loves them. She's not going to leave her child in the middle of the road. The child has good reason to trust their mother. It's all about the mother who's trustworthy. Now, we cannot see Jesus, but we have every reason to trust in him. Jesus always spoke the truth. Whatever Jesus said he would do, he did it. And you know, there are certain details that we have in the Gospels that you think, why is that there? For example, Jesus told his disciples to loose this and bring this donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem on. How was Jesus to know there'd be a donkey there? But Jesus said, you'll go, and if they ask you, why are you taking this donkey, say them, the Lord needs it. And it happened just as Jesus had said. Likewise, when they prepared the Passover feast, all the details happened just as Jesus had said. And it's kind of Jesus was saying, look, I know these details. And Jesus also knew the details of his death. He was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He was going to be crucified. On the third day, he was going to rise again. He knew, and it happened. That's the point. All that he said happened. Jesus showed that he always spoke the truth. The other thing about Jesus is that he always showed compassion. You know, we were reading in family devotions recently about how when Jesus rode on that donkey into Jerusalem, actually down his face, he was streaming with tears. He wept as he saw that city. He knew that very city was going to reject him and shout, crucify him. He knew that they were going to be so cruel and kill him. And yet he still wept over that city. He longed for those people to turn and be saved. That's the compassion that Jesus has. He made promises. And one of his promises, you can read in John 6, is this: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Show me any example in the Gospels of Jesus driving someone away who came to him in faith. Oh yes, he exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Yes, he spoke against a chief priest because they were out to kill him. But any who came to him wanting his help, wanting his mercy, he reached out to them. He touched the leper. He welcomed the little children. He healed that daughter, even of the Syrophoenician woman. At first, he was simply drawing the faith out of her because he wanted to help her. And Jesus Christ wants to save you. He is full of compassion. His words are always true. He simply asks you to trust him. You don't have to be a certain type of person. Whoever you are, you can trust in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to gain his attention, far less anything to merit his grace. It's not about your performance, your works. He simply wants you to come to him in faith. You don't have to be in a special place, like a church building. You don't have to be with any other person. You don't need a human priest. You can pray to him where you are. And you can say to him, it doesn't have to be special words. You simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Will you forgive me? Will you make me right with God? You may not feel anything, but if you've come to him, he will justify you by his grace. This is the most important choice you will ever make, by a long, long, long way. I cannot express how important this is. You can be right with God. You can be freed from the fear of death. You can be free of the grip of this world that says you've got to do this and you've got to be that. And you can be reconciled to God, your Father in heaven. You can have eternal life, because all your sins will be forgiven. And you will receive that pure, that beautiful righteousness from God. You will become a child of God. Will you believe in Jesus? Will you put away any excuse that you've made? Will you put away any fears that you've had and simply say, Lord Jesus, save me? And he will do so. Will you trust in him and live? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as people could come to you when you were here on earth, so we thank you that we can come to you now. You hear the words, the expressions of our heart. You see when we trust you, and you will save us. We thank you for this great salvation, this glorious gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May each one of us have our faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.